anyone who belittles the cross, I'm here to tell you, it is the next thing to blaspheming God, because this is the heart of the whole Christian message.
From the disciples' point of view, the cross seemed ridiculous. Each time Jesus tried to prepare them for what was about to happen, they rejected his words completely. Why would their Messiah subject himself to such treatment? They had no understanding of what Christ was about to do for them and for the whole world. Today on In Touch, Charles Stanley focuses our attention on the heart of the cross, explaining why it was absolutely necessary for Jesus to be crucified. Though some may think the crucifixion is a senseless act of brutality, this message reveals that it is actually a demonstration of the love of God and his unfathomable wisdom. Here's Dr. Stanley with more.
Could God make a mistake? That is, could he do something that would be senseless, in fact, foolish, an act of folly, that would be a disgrace? Well, he says in his word, of course, he says, you remember, he says, my ways are not your ways, nor my thoughts your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Could God do something foolish and senseless? Well, you and I can look at one incident in the Bible, and from a human perspective, you and I might question, well, was that an act of wisdom, or was that sheer folly? Either the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was an act of folly, of foolishness, or it was a divine act of wisdom. Which one was it? And what was the purpose of it? And what effect does it have in your life and my life these 1900 and some years later? So I want you to turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians, and I want us to look at the first chapter and beginning in the 18th verse, because Paul answers this question in this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. I want us to read through the 31st verses, because these are very important verses about the cross. And then I want to say that I want to ask you to listen very carefully, because I not only want to explain what the cross is all about, but I want to talk about the heart of the heart of the cross. That is, what is the very essence of what all of this is about? Why is it that God couldn't have come up with some better idea than this for the salvation of man? Well, beginning in verse 18 of the first chapter, Paul says, for the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And for since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. Now look at that. He says, you cannot come to know God by human reasoning. It doesn't work that way. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached. What was the message? The message of the cross, to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks, or the unbelievers, search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. And the base things or lowly things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are. Now for what reason? That no man should boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Now, when you look at the message of the Apostle Paul, what you're going to find is this. You're going to find the message of the cross all the way through the preaching and the teaching of the Apostle Paul. Why is that true? Because this man understood that the heart of the whole Christian faith is wrapped up in the cross. That apart from the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, there is no hope, there is no salvation, there is no forgiveness, there's no hope of anything. The cross of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus, is absolutely the red thread that runs from Genesis chapter 1 all the way to the end of the scripture. Anyone who belittles the cross, I'm here to tell you, it is the next thing to blaspheming God, because this is the heart of the whole Christian message. I think the cross of Jesus Christ is the most sacred symbol there is on the face of this globe, because it represents everything you and I believe in. It is a sacred thing. So we might ask ourselves the question and look at it in this light, and that is, was the cross an act of folly? Was it an act of foolishness on the part of God? Was it that or was it not? Now, to the Romans, for example, they say this is absolutely ridiculous. Because how could your God be so weak as to allow his enemies to crucify him? Remembering that Rome stood for power, as a symbol of power. They dominated the known world of their day. And so wherever Rome ruled, power and authority and dominion ruled. And so the very idea, the thought, the message of the Christian faith that this group of followers of this man called Jesus were preaching about the cross, of all the symbols, that was the most despicable of all. Because the cross is that which Rome crucified their insurrectionists, their criminals on, and slaves. But a Roman citizen would not be crucified. And so the very idea that the Christian message was a message about a cross, you're asking us to believe in this Jesus who was so weak that he was crucified? No way. It was a totally unacceptable message to the Gentiles of their day or to the Romans. Well, look at the Greeks, for example. They said, wait a minute, this is not even reasonable. I mean, we want wisdom. There's nothing wise about a God who was so weak and who would even think about crucifying his own son, who would even think about that if he is God, he would allow his son to be crucified by enemies. There's no way to reason and to rationalize that a God would choose to save his people by killing his own son. Absolutely unreasonable, absolutely unacceptable. So you come to the Jews, and the Jews would say this. The Jews of their day, and this is the thing that caused such rage in Paul. The Apostle Paul raged against the believers because he said it is absolutely the most dishonorable thing that he could think of, that his fellow Hebrews would follow a man who was crucified. Because crucifixion meant hanging on a tree. And he could go back and quote them out of Deuteronomy and say, does not the scripture say that one who hangs upon a tree, that God curses him? How can this man be God? How can he be a savior when he's under the curse of Jehovah God? That's the way they thought. And so if you look at it from their perspective, there was nothing very reasonable about the crucifixion of Jesus. It seemed to be a very senseless act. In fact, a Hebrew would have said, listen, they would say, you can't have this. Messiah speaks of majesty, power, triumph. That is, Messiah speaks of everything we hope for, everything we dream of. Messiah speaks of that which is all powerful, all majestic, all exalted. And a cross speaks of failure and humiliation and defeat. And you're telling us that you want us to believe that this is the Son of God when he represents everything we want to escape. Humiliation, slavery, defeat. Our Messiah is one who is exalted, all-powerful, majestic. He's the one who will come in triumphant array to deliver us from these Romans. Don't give us this message about Jesus being the Messiah. So you and I in the 20th century, we look back and we say, well, you know, to us, we understand that Jesus Christ was crucified for our sins, and so we accept that. But you put yourself in their position, and it didn't seem all that simple, because you and I have 1900 and some years, plus we have the Word of God, plus we have Paul's explanation, and so we have an explanation of what happened. But in those days, it didn't look like that. And this is why Paul said he aggressively tried to destroy the church, persecuted them. Why? Because this was like bad gossip. This was an insane message that a man who allowed himself to be beaten and crucified could claim to be the Messiah. Absolutely ridiculous from all human point of view. But did not God say that he would confound the wisdom of this world? Did he not say that no man comes to God by his own wisdom? And he said in this passage, he said now to the Greeks, he says, this is all foolishness. And he says to the Jews, it's a stumbling block. And even today, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ would be a stumbling block to many. So when you look at it from their perspective, it looks very foolish, totally unreasonable, and therefore they said, no, we can't accept that message. But now let's look at it from God's viewpoint. Is the message of the cross an act of foolishness and folly on the part of God, or is it an act of divine wisdom? And all of us who believe us know that the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was an act of awesome divine wisdom. What I want to do is to give you some reasons why I believe and why I know that it was an act of wisdom on the part of God. So as you look at this passage and notice what he says now, he's challenging them. He says, where's the wise man? Step up. Where is the scribe in all your learning? Step up. Where is the debater of this age? I'm willing to take you on. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, because it does not fit into human reasoning that a man who claimed to be God, allow himself to be crucified and die, claimed to have been resurrected from the dead, what can he do for someone who lives in the 20th century? Well, it was an act of awesome wisdom on the part of God, first of all, because this. Number one, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was God's way of revealing to the world in a very fresh new way who he was and what he is like. When you look at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, what is the message? It is the message of God's unconditional love for mankind. And if you'll turn to, well, you know John 3:16 by heart. Why don't we say it together? For God so... but have everlasting life. We know that the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was an act of unconditional love. But I want you to look, if you will, in Romans chapter 5 for a moment. And notice, if you will, what he says in verse 8. He says, God demonstrated. What was his demonstration? The cross. God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ Jesus was crucified. It was God's demonstration of his awesome love for us, that you and I are the objects of the love of God, and his love is so great and was so great that he sent his only begotten Son of this world to die for us. You see, the religions of the world do not know of a loving God. The religions of the world in that day, even as of today, they did not understand anything about a loving Father, a loving God. Their gods were gods that had to be pleased. Their gods were gods that had to be appeased. They had to offer all these offerings and go through all kinds of contortions and punish themselves and go through all kinds of denial in order to please and appease their God. But in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, what was the Father saying? The Father was saying, I love you unconditionally, and my offer to the world is the offer of forgiveness. And so it was an expression of the love of God. There was a second thing that God did in exercising his wisdom by giving us the cross. And I want you to turn to Romans chapter 3 for a moment. This is probably, if not the most important, one of the most important, I believe it's the most important passage in all the Bible that describes why Jesus Christ came into this world and died on the cross. It was not an act of folly. It was not foolish and senseless. In this passage of Scripture, here is the absolute core of the wisdom of God, the core of what the message of the cross is all about. When someone says, what is the cross all about? Romans chapter 3 is what the cross is all about. Now look at this. Now may I ask you a couple of questions, so listen carefully. He says, for example, in the verse that we all memorized earlier in life, he says in verse 23 of this third chapter of Romans, Romans 3 verse 23, look, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Many of us memorized that early in our life. I wish somebody had kept going and then explained to me the rest of it, because that verse tells me what a terrible mess I'm in, but it doesn't tell me how to get out of it. But look, if you will, in beginning in verse 24. Being justified as a gift, not as something we work for, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God, speaking of Jesus, displayed, that is on the cross, displayed publicly as a sacrifice in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of the patience of God, he passed over, forgave the sins of previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? Now, you say, well, what in the world does that mean? So I want you to listen carefully. I want all you teenagers to get both ears turned this way. Every adult, because I want to explain to you something. If you'll understand this, you will understand the rest of your life what this cross is all about. What in the world did God have in mind by having his son nailed to two pieces of wood? Well, I mean, what in the world is this all about? Well, let's look at it now. Listen carefully. In the Garden of Eden, when man sinned against God, the whole human race was poisoned. That's why he says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, all of us have sinned against him. Now, God said to them, in the day that you eat of the fruit of this tree, ye shall surely die. The curse of God, which was the curse of death, was upon Adam and Eve. And so therefore, this was God's decree. He says, in the day that you eat of it, ye shall surely die, period. He didn't say, except, if, and, but, give you three or four different chances. That is, the curse of death is upon those who sin. Adam and Eve chose to sin against God. Every single one of us has chosen to sin against God. Therefore, the ultimate death penalty, which is ultimate separation from God, rests upon every single person. It rests upon the whole coming human race, because it was born in Adam and Eve. So that the whole human race, the billions of people who would be born from Adam and Eve, all under the curse of eternal separation from God, eternal death, because he's a holy God and cannot tolerate sin. So now, how can God do anything about what appears to be, humanly speaking, a dilemma? And so what I want you to see in this passage is God's explanation of what happened. Now look carefully. He says that being justified as a gift by his grace, to be justified means to be declared, now listen to this, to be declared not guilty. What does justified mean? Not guilty. He says being declared not guilty. As a gift. Now look at that. As a gift. Not something I deserve. Not something I've worked for. But being declared not guilty as a result of a gift from God. Now what is this gift? Look at this. He says, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. That is, through the fact that God paid our penalty for our sin. That's what redemption is all about. To redeem something is to buy it back. Now let me clarify something. Somebody says, well, now wait a minute. Who did God buy it back from? Did he buy it back from the devil? No. Now listen carefully. When the Bible talks about our being redeemed, that is being purchased, the purchase of our salvation, that doesn't mean that God paid Satan off in order to save us. It means that God satisfied his own demand. And his demand was that the wages of sin is death. And the only way to pay the penalty is in the death of another. That person dies in their sin, or someone else pays the price, but death is the penalty. And so, therefore, when God says he redeemed us, he didn't pay Satan off. He simply satisfied his own claim on us. And that is that the penalty of our sin is death. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, his death was a sacrificial payment. He was a substitute in your behalf and my behalf. So watch what happens. So therefore he says, whom God displayed, that is Jesus, publicly as a sacrifice in his blood through faith. This was, now listen carefully, this was to demonstrate his righteousness. Whose righteousness? The righteousness of God. Because the question is this, how can God be right? How can he be a just God? How can he be a truthful God when he said, the day that you eat that fruit, you shall surely die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. How can God do anything about man's dilemma when God has already said, when you eat, death is the curse? So he says, to demonstrate his righteousness, for in the patience of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration of his righteousness at the present time is that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, what does he mean? Now, listen carefully. So God, seeing the position of man, that he is absolutely, totally, helplessly, and hopelessly lost. Now, how can God intervene in man's behalf and still at the same time remain this holy, just God that he is? There was only one way in the mind of an all-wise God. This all-wise God, who sacrificed his only begotten son was not committing an act of folly. He was doing the one thing that he could do in order to remain the true God that he was, and at the same time justify, declare guilty people not guilty, and at the same time remain the faithful God, so that all of our life, you and I who know him as our Savior, could trust him to be absolutely faithful to every single thing he said. If he ever violated one of his principles, if he ever told a lie, if he ever violated one of his own laws, you and I would say, well, if he violated that one, he may violate this one. If he promised that and he didn't fulfill that, how do I know he may fail at this promise? In order for God to remain the God that he is and that he was, here's what he did. Because every man was a sinner, he came into this world in human flesh, walked among men. He came in order to die. And so God the Father sent his only begotten Son as the substitute for you and me and every other person on the face of this earth, and all who've lived before us, placed all of the sin of all mankind upon this sinless Savior, this sinless Christ, and God the Father crucified his own Son. The only reason you and I are not facing eternal separation from God today is that God the Father sent his only begotten Son and nailed him to the tree, put all of your sins, guilt on him, and killed him at Calvary. And in so doing, what he did, he satisfied his own demand as the ultimate judge for the penalty of sin. That's what the cross is all about. No cross, no forgiveness. No cross, there cannot be any forgiveness, because if Jesus had not died in your place, in my place, Almighty God could not be a just God, a righteous God who tells the truth and who could be dependent upon in every single circumstance of life. That is what the cross is all about.